Hey, Zion family. It's Allison. I'm so happy that you've found us on the Zion podcast today and that the Word of God is finding you wherever you're at in this moment. We know that the Word of God has the power to transform your life, but not just your life, the lives of your friends and your family. So when you get done listening to this episode, take a moment and share it with someone you love. It just might save their life. Let's get started.
Good morning. Welcome back to Zion. My name is Brandon. I'm the lead pastor right here at Zion, and I have been here for a number of years, and welcome to it, whether it's your first time or your 5,000th time. I always say that I've been here the longest, but Wanda Lee's here. Here at Zion, we preach the books of the Bible because we're a Bible-believing church, and so that means right now we're in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is a story, this narrative of these 12 disciples, and I've told you about it for the last year and a half, and so whether you're just joining us now or later, you can go back on the app or like iTunes and even Spotify and join those podcasts and get caught up to speed. We've been talking about the book of Acts for a while. But the main idea behind the book of Acts is what it looks like to be followers of Jesus who took seriously his call to build the kingdom of God, right? And so oftentimes we isolate the kingdom of God to just heaven. We hear the word kingdom of God, and when I come into the kingdom of God, and we think that means when you die, you get the kingdom of God. And by all means, when you die, you will go to live in the kingdom of God. But Jesus preaches in the Gospels, and we preach John before that, so we got kind of an up-close front row seat to this idea that that Jesus was saying, I must preach and teach the kingdom. And everywhere he goes, he would do things. And some people had a problem with Jesus. Did you ever hear that in the Bible? They didn't like Jesus sometimes. And he would be like, well, the reason why you're upset is because if you see these miracles, you see these signs, you see what's happening and the reality of God in your life, you know that the kingdom of God has come near to you. All right? So we have the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, same thing. And it also is the kingdom that comes and is a reality for us. Is our world perfect? No. Does God want to, his kingdom to infiltrate the world? Yes. How do we know that? Because Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. His disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. Like, what are some important things that when we're saying stuff out of our mouth besides, Lord, help me get $1,000 for my rent this week, what are some things that I should say? And he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy are you, right? Just like we sang today. And then the first thing he says that's important to say is, thy kingdom come, which we would say, okay, that means we want heaven to come and we want us to go to heaven someday. Well, that's a good thought, and that's something we should pray for and desire and want to be where God is. But he says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when Jesus is teaching his disciples, he says things like, I want you to do the works that I've taught you. I want you to do the things, continue them, being a person who is bringing the kingdom of God everywhere you go. And so he says, baptize them. We do that, right? You ever been to a church that baptizes people? Baptize them, teach them. And he says, teach them everything that I've taught you about the kingdom. And he says in another place, he says, bring the kingdom of God everywhere you go. And let your peace fall on the people that you interact with. He says, I want you to do that. And so in Acts chapter 1, one of the first lessons he says after he is risen from the dead, his plan of action is this. He began to talk to them more about the kingdom of God. And so the book of Acts, what we're seeing is these 12 disciples plus more that are added almost daily, the Lord says, or the Bible says, added daily, they are carrying the kingdom and taking this kingdom reality into all the world. And that's why we're here today. We're here 2,000 years later because that reality is true. If we don't also embrace that, what do we become? We become the big bottleneck of the church. Like, we're happy to just come to church on Easter, get some candy. We're happy to just come and sing our songs. We're happy to just come and do our little song and dance with each other, have a good potluck. And we have, remember potlucks? Okay. We used to have some good potlucks. We don't have much anymore, but that's because nobody cooks anymore, right? Except for Jennifer makes a great peach cobbler. If all we do is just have a club that has activities, then we become the bottleneck to what Jesus has asked us to do. Does this make sense? And so what we're seeing in Acts is that what it looks like to be a church who takes God's call seriously, the kingdom of God, and growing, and what that should look like. And so that happens everywhere that you go, because you are a kingdom citizen when you choose to follow after Jesus. He is your king. He is your ruler. He's a great dictator. You don't get a vote in Jesus' kingdom. He says, go into all the world. You don't get to say, I don't know, maybe we can get a bipartisan bill on that. He's like, no, go into all the world. He's like, preach and teach the gospel. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them. Carry the kingdom. Right? That's what he says. You don't get to vote on that. You just get to follow or not follow. Right? And so for us, when we look at this, we should be analyzing our lives and our hearts and thinking, God, am I following your call to do what you said you have done, because I embrace and I've taken the name of Jesus on me? And so we oftentimes hear this specific commandment, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Right? And we're taught as a kid that means don't say JC when you stub your toe, right? We're taught to say, don't say GD, because that would be bad and you would go to hell because that's breaking the Ten Commandments. But it's even bigger than that. I don't think you should cuss with the Lord's name, okay? But it means this: am I taking on the name of God in a way that's invaluable and in vain? Am I saying, Lord, yeah, put your name on me, but I don't want to live the life that you've called me to. I don't want to give you my whole life. I've taken the Lord's name in vain. It doesn't matter. Does this make sense? And so as disciples, this is what we're doing. We're taking the Lord's name with a purpose. We're taking the Lord's name with an intent to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, disciplined ones, the ones who are apprentices that follow after Jesus with our whole lives, so that we begin to look and act and talk and live like Jesus. Everybody get some sandals and a dress. I'll see you next week. All right, so we are disciples. So in the book of Acts, what we have is this guy named Paul. He was a good Pharisee. He was a really good churchgoer. He did everything that God asked him to do. He says, I followed all the rules. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was even born into the right Christian families. Not Christian, we'll say Jewish families. But you get the idea. The idea is that I'm a good churchgoer. I'm a good Jew. I do everything according to the law. I do everything perfectly. He says, and he is so fanatic about doing it perfectly that he begins to kill those that take this kingdom reality seriously, and they go into all the world preaching Jesus because he doesn't believe in Jesus. Until he falls off of his horse, knocked off of his horse by a blinding light, and the Lord begins to talk to him, blinds him for 3 days. He goes and visits a guy, and this guy named Ananias, and Ananias lays his hands on him and he can see again. He begins to become a disciple for about 3 years. As many as 15 years, some say, in the Sinai Peninsula. And then through that, he goes out into these missionary journeys. So the last half of Acts is really a story about Paul and these missionary journeys. And pretty intense, and you've heard some of them as they're talking. And then we have these letters in the New Testament to the Ephesians, Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians. Did I say Corinthians already? Yeah. Thessalonians, Thessalonica. These are letters that he wrote to those churches because he was going there and taking the kingdom of God, and they were becoming followers of Jesus. And so he's both an evangelist. He goes out and saves people. He's an apostle that he goes and the culture transforms to the culture of the kingdom of God. And he's also a teacher and a pastor to these people. Some of the books say that he is a father to them, a spiritual father, and they are spiritual sons and daughters, essentially. Not that they are saved to him, but he is the one who is raising them up to be Jesus followers. All of this is happening. Today, in chapter 19, we see a group of believers. There's about 12 of them. They are from this town called Ephesus. We've been talking about Ephesus on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, and I encourage you to come. But Ephesus is this, it becomes like a mega church. It comes so mega that Jesus writes to seven churches in Revelation. And one of the churches he writes to is Ephesus, because they have done so many great things and they've expanded and grown. And he has a message for them. But Ephesus is also one of the churches that Paul writes a letter to called Ephesians. And he writes to them. He spends a good amount of time in Ephesus later. But this is the beginning of that relationship in Acts chapter 19. And we're going to read it today. And I'm going to talk to you today about God's intention for the Holy Spirit in our lives and what it would mean. And so if you have some questions about the Holy Spirit, if you have some a desire to grow in the Lord, if you're wondering about what it is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit really do and are accomplishing in our lives and how you can be a part of that, if you're wondering why it is that other people seem to have power and you maybe don't have power, maybe other people are winning in the Christian game and you're like, oh, I just feel so weak and powerless, we're going to talk about that today. So are you ready? Acts chapter 19 and verse 1 says this: while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Anybody go to that church growing up? Okay, just checking. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" Implying that it was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, forgiveness of sins. He told the people to believe in the one that was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We believe that the word of God opens our eyes and shows us how we should live. Lord, that we don't take the word of God and twist it to what we desire and what we think. We don't shrink it down to the best of what we can understand, but it fortifies us and grows us into what you have for us. We receive your word in such a way that it draws us to your heart and what you desire for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I grew up in a Pentecostal church. A Pentecostal church means that you were formed around the idea of Pentecost. That's coming up. That's 50 days after Easter. Pentecostal does not mean roll on the floor, play with snakes, loud music. It doesn't mean any of that stuff. Although sometimes we have loud music, we have yet to have snakes. Actually, you know what? One time we did have a snake come in through that door and just hang out on the door. It was about this long, and I don't like snakes, and I had to call Mike Shepherd to come and get the snake out of here for me. But it was like, it gave me the creeps. And I thought to myself, I sometimes have to walk up there in the dark. You're welcome. So we don't play with snakes, but Pentecost is not a scary word. It's not a crazy word. It doesn't mean speaking in tongues. What it means is that it reflects what happened on the day of Pentecost. Pente, or the pentagon, or a pentagram, or a pentatonic scale, means what? 5, right? And so Pentecost is 50. So it's 7 sevens, which is 49 days, 7 weeks, 7 weeks of 7, 49 days, and it gets us to the 49th day. And then on the 50th day is this celebration of Pentecost. It's a Jewish thing. So when Jesus is at the beginning of Acts, he tells the disciples, he says, "Go wait in Jerusalem." And for 10 days, they are hanging out in Jerusalem for waiting for Pentecost to come. And on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, right? They were all together in one accord. It means they weren't fighting. It means they had an attitude of love towards each other. It means they were in agreement. They were in one accord in this upper room. And then it's then that a mighty rushing wind came through and the whole place was shaken. And I'm sorry, that's just chapter 4, but there's a mighty rushing wind and a sound and they all begin to speak in other tongues. After that, people were drawn because they heard in their own language as these people were speaking other tongues, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. People came from all over and they were convinced that the people up in that upper room were drunk. Right? And Peter had to say, "We're not drunk like you think." That's what he says. He has to make that clarification. We're not drunk. As a matter of fact, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Far before in the Old Testament said the Holy Spirit be poured out. Jesus said, go wait into Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. This was the power that came. Now, what they experienced was something that was physical. They experienced something that was evident. It was something that was like, oh, something is different about them. And it wasn't just like goosebumps. Like, we were up in the upper room, we prayed, and oh, Terrell began to sing, and we all got goosebumps. It was so good. Right? Even though we do that. It was something that was so incredible. It was almost ground shaking. Something happened and people were drawn to it. Not just because like, oh, I feel like we should go this way. Oh, it's like, what the heck is going on over there? And they went over there and they heard in their own language, like, these guys have got to be drunk. Now, if you know anything about Jerusalem, especially in those days, especially in festivals, everything was kind of a party. Jews are kind of partiers, right? They would get the fruit of the vine and they would sing and they would dance. A Jewish party is a very lively time. So for them to look at these people and think, wow, they're really drunk, is really intense. That something was happening so distinct that it was purposeful and it was different than what was happening in the city. And so Peter has to say, he has to clarify, we're not drunk like you think. This is the power of God on us. And this happens in Acts 2, I believe 2:4. I always think 8, but it's 1:8. So Jesus in Acts 1:8, give me that to me real quick. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Acts 2:4, this is what happens, just the next chapter. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so a lot of times in the church today, what we want to say is that, oh, this is a one-time thing. And that this Holy Spirit interaction with his people was only that one time, and it was so that God could start the church. And that's what we often say. Well, the day of Pentecost is the day the church was born. It doesn't say that in the Bible. That's just what we've kind of put on it. And it was really born that day because 3,000 were saved, and you think, oh, it grew. If you're worried about numbers and things, because I would say the church was probably born when Jesus Christ died and met with his disciples and said, hey, you 12 are now going to flip the world upside down. And the church was born that day. But the power of God came on them, and the power is for a purpose. So what is the power of God exactly? Here, it's this word dynamos or dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. Right? It's transformative. It means something comes on, boom, it's powerful, it's effective. It's like if we were to light some dynamite on fire in here, you would feel its effects. Right? Even an M80 would be enough for us to feel its effects if we let it loose in here. Right? And so this power is not just power for a bless me club. Come to church, have someone sing, play some loud music, and we'll get blessed. We'll feel something. Oh, play with some snakes, and we'll get blessed. Roll on the ground and do this, and we'll get blessed. And we'll feel good, and then we'll go out of here, and that'll give us the strength to make it through the next day. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, this power will come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That means it's going to start here and keep going. In the book of Acts, we're seeing that. So this whole entire thing started with God's power coming on people. Now, throughout the Bible, we see a lot of the Holy Spirit talk, right? One of the first places, or actually the first place we see the Holy Spirit is in Genesis 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, and the Holy Spirit brooded or covered all of the earth. We see the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism. He is baptized in water, right? He comes up, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended on him like a, you've heard this story. And God opens up his mouth, opens up the heavens, and says, this is my son. All three of them in the same place at the same time. The Holy Spirit has been showing up all throughout the Old Testament, the power of God, or the Spirit, the presence of God would come and rest on the tabernacle, come and rest on the temple. They would see a cloud or a pillar of fire. The Holy Spirit has always been interacting. And here in Jesus's ministry, even John the Baptist says, you'll know that he's the Messiah because the Holy Spirit will come down on him and remain. It will stay on him. He'll be the one that baptizes you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And so Jesus's job is to bring God's power relationally to us. And that power is effective because that power is not some kind of sideshow. That power is not some kind of like gimmick. That power is not some kind of name like a Pentecostal or this or that. That power is the power of God that is effective for carrying the kingdom where you need it to go. Wouldn't you like the situations at your job to change? Wouldn't you like the situations with your disgruntled family members to change? Wouldn't you like the places that you inhabit where you go in and you see injustice, you see places that where you're like, this is not right, God. This needs to be fixed. It needs to reflect godly morals. It needs to reflect godly character. This sickness, this disease needs to be changed. All of that is wrapped up in God's nature coming from heaven to earth by the church. And so God says, Jesus says, I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem until you get power from on high, and then you'll be witnesses. Now, our idea of witnesses is very indicative of who we are as people. We like to shrink to the lowest denominator. Anybody like that? And so you kind of decide, okay, I'm going to lose 50 pounds, right? And you realize you just can't eat bonbons. And right, we kind of shrink to the lowest denominator. At the end of the day, I just need to relax. I just need to do this. I'm just going to do whatever I need to do to get by. Unless we decide to do more. It's a decision that we make. Now, oftentimes when it comes to this word witness, what we want to do is wrap up the word witness in a little package and be like, here's how you witness. And then we take a little class and we're like, come to my class. I'm going to teach you how to witness. And we go, okay, here's what you do. You're going to walk up to the person and you're going to say, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? Right? And that's probably a valid question. Sometimes it's effective. I know that lots of people got saved with that thought. Or we say, brother, have you been saved? And then we learn a set of words that we can say to get them saved into a believing status with the Lord. And we call that witness. But witness is bigger than that. That includes salvation and evangelism, and that's something, that's one technique among many techniques. But witness, if we just shrink it down to the lowest common denominator and then think that we've done our duty by asking these questions and then telling all of our loved ones that they're going to hell if they don't pray this prayer with us, then we go, okay, we have witnessed. But a witness is actually someone that verifies the truth of what God said, right? If we were to show up in a court of law, we would look for witnesses, and we would get up and we would make statements, and somebody would either be indicted or not based on the facts that are happening, and we would call a witness and we say, what do you say? And they're like, it's true. And they say, how can you prove it? Well, it's true because, and they would give you evidence, right? In your life, you are the witness that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead and is the King of all kings, and that it's possible for ordinary people like you and I to be saved, restored, made new, empowered to do great and mighty things for his kingdom, to change from the inside out. It's possible for that, and you are his witnesses. And he says, when my power comes on you, then you'll be witnesses. I can ask questions about, do you know Jesus? Are you saved? On my own accord. I need the power of God for supernatural things to happen in the lives of the people around me and to be in my own life to change and to look like I actually know someone like God who is who he says he is and does what he says he can do. I need that power. And so after Jesus Christ rises from the dead, we might have heard this part of the story. He goes to this house where his disciples are hiding. He goes there, and the disciples are afraid for their life because their leader has just been crucified, right? Like, I don't want any part of that. They're like, what is going to happen? He has been buried. They're like, oh no, it is really over. And Jesus Christ rises from the dead, and he comes to find the disciples. He walks through the wall and appears, and they're like, whoa! And he says, touch my hands, see my side. He's showing them the reality that he is actually the one who was crucified, and he is the one who has returned. And then the Bible says in John 20, 21 and 22, he says he walked in and he breathed on them. He breathed on them and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So all of these disciples have received the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is what we would call salvation. Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit is a seal on your heart. It's like a wax stamp that seals that the King of Kings has sent a letter that when at the end of all things, that there is a seal on your heart that says that it cannot be broken. It is guaranteed. The Holy Spirit is a deposit that God has put down on you. That he says, my son paid for this one, right? That's an amazing thing. A couple chapters over from that idea, he says, continue to be being filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. It's an overflow of what happens. Jesus breathes on them in a room and then tells them within these 40 days of hanging out, he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Now me, if I'm Peter, super logical guy, Peter's like, didn't we just get breathed on by you? Didn't you just say, receive the coronavirus? Didn't you just say halitosis in our face? Didn't you just, dead man breath? And say, receive the Holy Spirit. I thought we had the Holy Spirit. He says, no, when you go to Jerusalem and you wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, then you'll be my witnesses. And so as Paul is talking in Ephesians chapter 1, he's saying that gives you the Holy Spirit in you gives you an identity. It gives you a guarantee of heaven. It gives you all of these things. Now, because of that, I have an identity. I'm different. I'm changing from the inside out. The things I used to want to do, I don't want to do anymore. I have a struggle inside of me. It's like, I know to do right, even though I'm doing wrong. I do wrong and I want to do right. What's going on in me? You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And you can also receive power from on high. Okay? And so I would say this, and many other theologians who are much smarter than me would say this too. I didn't just make it up. That the Holy Spirit is in you for peace with God. Right? When someone's on their deathbed, we walk up to their bed and we say, do you have peace with God? In other words, are you still an enemy of God? Right? And the Bible talks about this. He says those who don't receive Jesus are enemies of God. There's something between them because they have not chosen God to be their Lord and Savior. He says, when you make peace with God, what you are then doing is you're taking all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your guilt, and you're letting the Holy Spirit reunite you or reconcile you to God. This is what Paul says. Does this make sense? So the Holy Spirit in you gives you peace with God. The Holy Spirit on you gives you power for purpose to carry his kingdom. So he says, I want you to go and wait till Jerusalem so that you don't only have peace with God, but you're an effective mercenary. You're an effective kingdom taker for all of the world. Right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. If it was just up to these 12 guys, the organization of the church at that day would not have thrived. They tried to kill them every single day. As a matter of fact, 11 of the 12 disciples, 12 were all killed. 11 were killed. They tried to kill John a bunch of times. It took him like getting to an old age to finally die. Right? They were all killed for their faith. It wouldn't have gone very well if it was just up to them. But the power of the Holy Spirit on them was effective. And here's the deal. None of those disciples could heal anybody. None of those disciples could deliver people from demons. None of those disciples could raise people from the dead. And guess what? They all did. When you come to this church, we can't heal you. I can't heal you. Right? People say, oh, Brandon has a healing gift. Or, the people there, they'll pray for you and you just feel so good. Like, trust me. Is not them. Is they've taken seriously what the Word of God says that we're living in this kingdom reality, and they've taken the time to wait on the Lord and say, if you have power from on high, I will be your witness. It won't end with me. I'll keep it going and flowing. And so Acts chapter 1, he starts off the book. He says, go wait in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in other tongues. It was evident. It was distinct. It was special. It was unique. It was something that they'd never seen before. In Acts chapter 4, this is what happens. Acts chapter 4, give it to me. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Does that sound like something happened? Or does it sound like all in their mind? Does it sound like just goosebumps, or does it sound like something unique and distinct and special? Right? That's the power of God. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait, I thought they were already filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the same people who are in chapter 2. And spoke the word of God boldly. This is what we would call prophecy. Right? And this happens throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that they begin to speak the things of God. And usually it was declaring things like, all the earth will cry out, holy are you God, right? Did you know you're prophesying today? You're just declaring the things of God. And so they begin to proclaim the word of the Lord boldly. This is Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 8, when the apostles were in Jerusalem and heard that these Samaritans, the Samaritans were mudbloods, they were half-breed Jews, had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. In other words, they got saved. And what happens when you get saved? The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. You have a seal on your heart that says, I belong to God. It's an inheritance that happens for you on the inside. When they arrived, Paul and Peter and John had heard that they got saved, and they weren't just like, oh, good, they're going to heaven. He's like, we got to get up there. And so Peter and John go up to Samaria. It's a pretty good hike up there. And that's where they went. They took a little tour. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. Here's Peter and John. They were in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. When God said, go wait in Jerusalem, and so that you receive power from on high. And they were obedient until the power of God came on them. They realized that these new believers had a new spirit inside of them. They were dead, but now they're alive. That's what Paul says in Corinthians 5. And he wasn't comfortable to say, oh, good, they're saved. They wanted the power of God to come on them. Do you remember when you got saved? Remember how different you felt? Remember how good it felt to know your sins are forgiven? Remember how good it felt to know that you belonged to God and that God loved you? To have an identity? Wasn't it so great? That's what happened to these believers. The same thing happened. And Peter and John said, it's not enough. They need the power of God on them. And when Peter and John placed their hands on them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had been baptized. They've had the whole service. Their friends and family came out. They got a certificate. They received the Lord. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Came upon them. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, next one, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Simon was a sorcerer, right? Some people believe he was Simon Magus. Some people believe he was the Jesus of the Samaritans. They called him that in Rome because he would go around and he would do all these tricks. And they thought he was just like another, but he had no power. And he would get money from people by having these trickery. Right? And he saw what Peter and John did when they laid hands on people. And it wasn't just a warm fuzzy. It wasn't just like some goosebumps. It was visible enough that Simon, the sorcerer who had lots of tricks, said, I got to have that trick. That's how distinct and evident and real it was that the power of God came on them. And it was special. You could see it. It wasn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling in the heart. Oh, good. I got the Holy Spirit. I can now shrink to the lowest common denominator of Christianity. I can witness and ask a couple questions. And that way we'll just be good. And we can come back next week and we'll all sit here and we'll sing songs. And hopefully Terrell sings hallelujah. It was distinct. It was special. It was unique. Peter has to tell Simon, I pray that you die and you're cursed and you die and your money dies with you. That's what he has to tell him. Okay. Acts chapter, what I have back there, 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. So Peter is preaching to a bunch of Romans, Roman centurion and his family. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles. Now, Peter rocks up there with his Jewish friends in the ministry, right? And they go into a Greek house where they're Greeks and Romans, and they're not supposed to be able to be saved. He preaches to them, and they get saved. And then they receive also the Holy Spirit. And now these guys who have been hanging out with Peter have been seeing tongues of fire on people's heads, houses being shaken, Simon Magnus wanting to buy the gift. They've been seeing all of this, right? It's one thing to go to a church where you don't see anything about it, you just hear about it in a book. And it's another thing to go to a church where you see it and you're like, holy crap, what the heck is going on, right? They've been around it a lot. And so they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even on the Gentiles, next verse, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Spoken tongues. Tongues happens more than once, right? Tongues is a regular practice for them. As a matter of fact, in the book of Mark, he says, this sign shall follow those that believe. They shall speak in new tongues. It should be a regular occurring practice. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized in water. And so he baptized in water, and they received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And Peter tells his other friends as he goes in, he's like, they received the Holy Spirit just like we did in the beginning in Acts chapter 2. It's a regular occurrence. The Holy Spirit is happening. Next thing, Acts chapter 19. Here we go. And so when Paul sees these guys on the road, they're disciples, which means that they have given their life to Jesus. They've made a decision to follow Jesus. They prayed a prayer at an altar. Whatever happened, they've given their life to the Lord. He sees their disciples, and the funny thing is, he just stops and asks them, like, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And I like to think that maybe they just like look like homeschoolers, and he was like, you guys are Christians, right? You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe it was the opposite. Maybe they were like Christians and he could tell, but they were also like cussing, you know, and they were like maybe just living a crazy life. And they're like, hey, why is it that you're like Christians, but you don't really act like them? Maybe they're gossiping. So he asked them, he's like, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we didn't even know there was the Holy Spirit. Is it possible to receive the Lord and become a good Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit on your life? Yes. Are you shrinking down and not going for all that God has for you? Yes. Is the span between your life being a Christian and feeling like you're doing something out of duty and you feel like you're doing all the right things but your desire is for something greater. You're like, there's got to be more than this because I read the Bible and I'm not quite like, I just read that and I'm like excited. If they can do it, I can do it. If like, I just want to pray for people and they get healed. And then you pray for people and they don't get healed. And you pray for people to get saved and they don't get saved. And you pray to witness to people and they don't really fall. And you're like, what's going on? Well, one of the requirements of our walk with the Lord is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you go to heaven without having power to witness? Oh yeah, you can. Right? The thief on the cross just believed in Jesus and he was saved that very day. Right? But those that walk in the kingdom can be effective if they follow Jesus's steps in being effective for the gospel. I'll tell you this, the more I tapped into the Holy Spirit, the more people around me got healed when I prayed for them. And I don't think that's me. I think that's me being obedient to what the Lord said. And the testimony that I've heard from a lot of people is like, I thought God could heal and I just prayed and prayed and prayed and nobody got healed. And they're like, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I just finally got over myself and finally got over what I heard at some, you know, small church here, their big church there, whatever. And they taught me, oh, Holy Spirit and the snake churches, get away from them and the Pentecost. And, you know, they just kind of like pushed back against the power of God and they decided that that was a reality for them and they were just going to sit back and do nothing. Not do nothing, but you know what I mean? They weren't going to pursue God more. In doing that, they weren't seeing God being effective. And then so they decided, because they didn't do what Jesus said to be a witness, which was to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they say, well, God just doesn't do that anymore. God doesn't do that anymore. Because I prayed and it didn't work. And so I have to create a theology that confirms what I see. But what I have to do, and all of us have to do, is if we're going to be Jesus followers, is to take his word and what he said and line our lives up with scripture. Does this make sense? If we're not doing this, we're not following the Lord accurately in what he has asked us to do. Now, I have just walked you through a lot of the Bible, but I just tried to help you see that what God wants for you in tongues, God wants for you in power, God wants for you in being a witness, God wants for you for healing signs and wonders, is wrapped up in you receiving the power of God on you for a purpose. It's not the beginning of the Holy Spirit's relationship with you. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit has always been near. He's been there since the creation of the world, hovering over everything. He was there at Jesus's baptism. He has always been around. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the one that draws you to Jesus. Jesus spoke and he taught and he said, the Holy Spirit will teach you about me. The Holy Spirit will comfort you in times of need. The Holy Spirit will be your advocate. That when you pray, it's the Holy Spirit that goes up to the Father and comes back down. When you're praying with the Holy Spirit's power. And I'm here to let you know that the Bible also says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and your life will be more effective. But if you're always trying to explain away reasons why you can't, won't, and shouldn't, you never will. You never will. And I'm here to let you know that even though I grew up a young Pentecostal boy, it doesn't matter about a title or a definition or anything else. What matters is that I'm a person who follows what the Bible says and does what it says I can do. So should you. No matter if you come from a Catholic background, a Baptist background, Lutheran background, Methodist background, Presbyterian background, no matter what kind of background, maybe just a straight pagan, you just get a straight pagan background. All your family were devil worshipers. Maybe you went through the greatest emo phase of your life and you dabbled in every kind of sorcery. I'm just telling you, doesn't matter. God wants the power of God on your life. He wants it. So, what happens? He says, you're seated with the Holy Spirit. They said, no, we didn't even know there was one. Maybe that's you. Maybe you never heard this like this, but it's the reality of God's word. And he says, what baptism you receive? John's baptism. They believed on Jesus and they repented of their sins and they were water baptized. And Paul then again goes, well, let's just go a little deeper with that. And we'll baptize you again and you'll believe in the name of Jesus. And so that's what he does. And then next verse. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. When do you receive the Holy Spirit in you? When you believe on Jesus Christ. Right? Anybody ever heard this? Maybe as a kid in Sunday school, say, when did you ask Jesus to come and live in your heart? Right? How does a little Jewish man get into your heart? By the Holy Spirit, right? And they just sitting in there, just boom. You can go to Hy-Vee and buy a little plush toy doll of Jesus, the same replica that's in your heart, the little guy living in there. It's the Holy Spirit of God living in you. That's the seal, it's the deposit. It ensures you, it gives you an identity. It changes your name to child of God. But also, you should receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me out, Trey. And so, today, we're just gonna take some time. I have a little bit of time, not a lot, but I wanted to walk you through that because you need to be continually convinced. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes and he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And a lot of times we think that convicting means condemnation, condemning, and it doesn't mean that. What it means this is this, I'm going to convince you, I'm going to be convicting you. Like there's some people in here that will not eat McDonald's because they're convicted. They don't feel guilty. They're convinced that it's not real food. Right? And you're like, dude, quarter pounder sounds real good. And they're like, no, bro. They're convicted about it. They're convinced of the truth. Does this make sense? And the same thing is true for you. the Holy Spirit convinces you of sin in your life. You're like, that, I don't want to do that anymore. Why not? I'm convinced that it's not the way I should live. And then it's also convinced of righteousness. I'm convinced that when I receive Jesus Christ, I live in righteousness, that there's a right living in me that's different than what I used to do. Okay? And so you're convinced that this is the way to walk and this is what you should do, and that you're not supposed to cheat people, and you're not supposed to act like that, and you're not supposed to look at that, and you're not supposed to continue like that. You're convinced. And then you're also convinced of judgment. Judgment means this: Jesus is the one that judges. Jesus is the one that judges, and Jesus will either know you or not know you. And I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced of this: he knows me. And when he judges, he's going to be like, oh, Brandon, I know you. And I'm like, oh man, I messed up a lot. I got some problems. And I haven't been perfect. And he's like, yeah, I know that. I'm the one that judges, and I judge according to me. Are you convinced of righteousness in me? And I say, yeah. Okay. And that is happening for each of us. And the Holy Spirit should be so powerfully on you that the Bible says that it would convince the world, the people around you, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That they should be convicted by being around you, not condemned. Convicted. Whatever you're living, whatever you're experiencing, is the truth. And so are you at this place in your life where you're like, I'm convinced that I need the power of God, and I won't stop until it comes upon me in a greater way. I'll walk in obedience to what Jesus said. I'm convinced. I have to be a witness. I have to be a follower, disciple of Jesus in a greater way. And if you're having troubles with your discipleship and trying to follow after the Lord in a greater way, probably it's because you're trying to do it all on your own, and you don't have the power of God over the things of the world. So today, I want to invite you. It's not just like a carte blanche, everybody come, although it is an everybody come. I want you to decide in your heart, God, I believe that you have the Holy Spirit power for me. That it can be evident and real, and not just a warm, fuzzy thing that I felt during worship. I believe that was you, God, but I believe there's more. And in this journey of following after the Lord and being obedient to him, some things in your life are going to change. Some things in life are going to be different. You're going to be convinced in a new way. You're going to be an effective witness in a new way. And the good news is, just like the disciples here that laid hands on people, how much church going did they have between getting saved and getting filled with the Holy Spirit? Not a whole lot. Which tells me you don't have to qualify to be filled with power. You just have to be willing to receive. And so Jesus tells this story, and he's like, well, some of you fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. When they ask for, you know, bread, you don't give them a stone. When they ask for, you know, a toy, you don't give them a scorpion. Is it play with that kid, right? You know how to give good gifts to your children. And then he says this, how much more does the Father know how to give? And some people just say this, good gifts to those who ask, because we want to think of God as a good gift giver. But one version says this, how much more does the Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He's not going to give you an evil spirit. He's not going to give you a demon. He's not going to give you some kind of crazy thing. He just wants you to come and receive. Now, the early church, they're in the upper room, and they look like they were drunk. Now, when I was growing up, there's a few services I've been in, we felt drunk. I'm just going to tell you about that. Okay, it was a great revival time, and I've been to a lot of church services, and there's only one that was like that. I've been to some, and on that, I've been exhausted, okay? Exhaustion and this drunken spirit thing was far different. It's way different. And when you're drunk, sometimes you laugh. Sometimes you cry. Sometimes you feel an overwhelming sense of emotions. Right? Sometimes you can barely stand. Sometimes you stumble and you can't walk straight. Sometimes you dance. So no wonder when they said, I think those people are drunk. Possibly. They reflected all of those things and they spoke in tongues. And I'm here to tell you that if the Holy Spirit comes upon you, don't resist him. If you feel like speaking in tongues, speak in tongues. If you feel like dancing, dance. If you feel like laughing, laugh. If you feel like crying, cry. But let the Holy Spirit come upon you that it's a way that's special and unique for you. And I guarantee you, if you let it be evident, people will see it on you. It'll be different and distinct. So this call is for everyone, although not everyone may come. That's okay. But today, if you say, God, I want the power of the Holy Spirit to come on me, just like you promised, would you stand to your feet and come down to the front here? Holy Spirit, you are our honored guest. You said in your word that you would teach us and show us and point us to Jesus. We're grateful that Jesus would pay such a high price for us. I pray that the power of God would come on each of these, just like you said. Administer the Holy Spirit in a powerful, powerful way. Do something more than we ever thought, asked, or could imagine, according to your word that says your power is at work in us. So, Holy Spirit, come on each one. Come on each of us in Jesus' mighty name.